All right, if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. You'll recall the chapter 4 ended with this brief statement. Now Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So now in chapter 25, we get the blowback. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the 4th month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden. Though the Babylonians were surrounding the city, they fled toward the Arabah. But the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. On the 7th day of the 5th month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the commander of the imperial guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city along with the rest of the populace and those who had gone over to the king of Babylon. But the commander left behind some of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and fields. The Babylonians broke up the bronze pillars, the movable stands, and the bronze sea that were at the temple of the Lord, and they carried the bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, shovels, wicks, trimmers, dishes, and all the bronze articles used in the temple service. The commander of the imperial guard took away the censers and sprinkling bowls, all that were made of pure gold or silver. The bronze from the two pillars, the sea, and the movable stands which Solomon had made for the temple of the Lord was more than could be weighed. Each pillar was 27 feet high. The bronze capital on top of one pillar was 4.5 feet high and was decorated with a network and pomegranates of bronze all around. The other pillar with its network was similar. The commander of the guard took as prisoners Sarai, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the priest next in rank, and the three doorkeepers. Of those still in the city, he took the officer in charge of the fighting men and five royal advisors. He also took the secretary, who was chief officer in charge of conscripting the people of the land, and 60 of his men who were found in the city. Nebuzaradan, the commander, took them all and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. There at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, the king had them executed. So Judah went into captivity, away from her land. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to be over the people he had left in the land of Judah. When all the army officers and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah as governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, son of Netaniah, and Johanan, son of Kareah, Sarai, son of Tanhumeth, the Netophathite, Jezaniah, the son of the Maccathite, and their men. Gedaliah took an oath to reassure them and their men. Do not be afraid of the Babylonian officials, he said. Settle down in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well with you. In the 7th month, however, Ishmael, son of Netaniah, the son of Elishama, who was of royal blood, came with 10 men and assassinated Gedaliah and also the men of Judah and the Babylonians who were with him at Mizpah. At this, all the people from the least to the greatest, together with the army officers, fled to Egypt for fear of the Babylonians. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the year Evil-Merodach became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiakim from prison on the 27th day of the 12th month. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honor higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put aside his prison clothes and for the rest of his life, ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king gave Jehoiakim a regular allowance as long as he lived. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, that's the end of the book of 2 Kings. Not a lot of happy stuff in there. And lots of details that we know from other scriptures missing. Let me just point out briefly a couple of things from this passage that again should shape the way that we think and the way that we behave and what we anticipate if we seek to do the right thing. And by the way, what we should anticipate if we're foolish enough to do the wrong thing. Okay? The first is that we know from Scripture God sent Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment on these people. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was not a worshiper of God. There were times in his life when he did recognize that the God of Israel was the true God. But for the most part, he was a complete pagan. He worshiped many demons. He wouldn't have known that they were demons. He thought they were gods. But he was not a good guy. He was not a faithful follower of God. And yet, God raised him up, prospered him, empowered him, and gave him success against the people who were supposed to be the Lord's people. This is a problem that many of the prophets really wrestled with. How in the world, if the reason we're in trouble and so we're going to suffer, how in the world can God use somebody who's worse than we are to punish us? That just doesn't make sense. Well, to whom? It doesn't make sense to us, maybe, but it does make sense on a cosmic scale in light of divine justice. God can use anybody he wants. If God wants to speak to Moses, he can use a bush. If he wants to stop the seer, Balaam, in his tracks, he can use a donkey that can see better than the seer. Okay, God can use whom he will and what he will because he is God. And if you think about it, he made us out of dirt. Okay? Man was formed from the dust of the ground. So it's not as if somehow
God is limited in what he can do with his creation.
God owns the place. He created all things. Everything is utterly dependent on him. And so for us to try and suggest to God, oh, you can't do that. No, that's not right. It's really dumb. Now, God will never violate his own nature. He'll never go against his character and who he is. But I want you to understand something. It is a pattern in Scripture that God uses wicked people to discipline his own people. That's a pattern. Even in the New Testament, the church was sent out into all the world and they huddled at Jerusalem. And persecution arose and scattered them. And so the missionary spread of the gospel was launched in its earliest days to a great extent by a persecution that arose from wicked people. And then God took the ringleader of the persecutors and made him an apostle and let him write more of the New Testament than anybody else. I would have said, no way. This is not okay. God, you can't do that. What about these guys who've been serving well? Why don't we have a bunch of books by Barnabas? Okay? I mean, Barnabas was a really good guy. Or John Mark. He was a young man, he could have reached the next generation. I mean, well, we do get a little bit from Mark. But I want you to understand, God uses whom he will, as he will. And he doesn't need our advice, and he doesn't need our permission. So when you look at Scripture and see what God did, it should prepare you for life and what God is likely to do here and now. And that is, God will often raise up and prosper folks who are not good guys, but they're God's chosen instrument to accomplish a specific purpose. And it doesn't mean that things will always go well for them. If you'll recall, Nebuchadnezzar ended up with a really rough patch in his life where he lived outdoors for a while. Let's just say that. Okay? Totally lost his mind and lived like an animal. And that was one of the things God used to bring him to the point of submission. But I want you to understand, God does as he sees fit. It's for his glory and the good of those who love him. So, when Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, he lost. And the punishment that he incurred was that first there's a siege of the city. That means they came and surrounded the place so you couldn't get in or out. That meant you were going to run out of food because whatever your supplies were inside, that's all you had. You couldn't have traders come and sell you more. You're blocked off. A reminder to all of us that even if we have a wall around our city, sooner or later, we need the folks outside. Okay? God can do anything, but God has set us up in such a way that we actually do need one another. Did you hear me? We actually do need one another. Some of us try and do it emotionally. Some people try and do it physically. But the fact of the matter is, we need one another. That's the way God planned it. So, the famine became so severe there was no food for the people to eat. And so then the city wall was broken through and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden. So the Babylonians were surrounding the city. So in other words, they'd made this desperate attempt to sneak out in the middle of the night. They break through the wall and they take out across the countryside and they get caught. And the army scatters and the king and his royal family are together. And in that scene, I mean, picture this. This is scary stuff. This is high drama. This would make a great movie. They're trying to get away. They get caught. They're brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar passes sentence, and here's the sentence. You're going to watch as I kill your boys. Nebuchadnezzar has the king's sons, the princes, slaughtered before his eyes. And then, so that that's the last thing he gets to remember seeing, he cuts out the king's eyes. Is that gruesome enough? I mean, what would this movie be rated? This is a gory, gruesome truth. This is reality. This is history. This is human nature. And this is judgment. It's not like this was a good king who was trying to do the right thing. This king had resisted the word of God. He had not repented. He had instead rebelled. He refused to do what God said. The prophet Jeremiah is preaching the whole time. He gets in big trouble. And he's carried off then as a prisoner in shackles to Babylon. Well, the commander of the guard not only takes away people from Jerusalem, not only takes away all the good stuff, he burns down all the main buildings. Imagine if you went on a tour of Washington, D.C. and Congress was just a burned out shell. The Capitol has just been decimated. And the White House was crumbled. And you went over by the Supreme Court building and it was demolished. Be a tragic thing. It'd be very upsetting. But you see, when this happened, it was making visible what had already happened on the inside. Brothers and sisters, I would submit to you this morning that if we could see the way things really are, the White House, the Supreme Court, the Capitol, they're already burned out halls. They've already been decimated. If we could see the judgment that has already fallen, we would understand what a desperate situation we're already in. So, growing up in that environment, seeing that as Daniel would have. I mean, this is heartbreaking. And yet this is the consequence promised by God for people who refuse to repent. If you are determined to have it your way instead of God's way, you're going to find that your way leads to destruction. It does. Guaranteed. No, I'm afraid to do what God asks because I might lose some things I care about. Well, you will lose some things you care about if you do what God asks. But if you don't, you're going to lose everything. Everything. You like that better? It leads to death. The broad way that most people are on leads to destruction. You can count on it. God doesn't lie. Look at history, look at current events, and realize the one who tries to save his life will lose it. But the one who loses his life for Jesus' sake will find it. So, there had been, I mean, there's this brief description. To me, it's very poignant when it describes the bronze. The bronze, verse 16, the bronze from the two pillars, the sea, and the movable stands which Solomon had made for the temple of the Lord was more than could be weighed. This is recalling the splendor that had been there. Each pillar was 27 feet high. The bronze capital on top of one pillar was 4.5 feet high and was decorated with a network and pomegranates of bronze all around. The other pillar with its network was similar. Gone. Let me tell you how great it was. You guys didn't get to see it. That's what this writer's doing. He's telling people after the fact what used to be. Let me tell you, it was great. That's the way I feel sometimes when I try and tell folks what marriage is supposed to be. What family is supposed to be. How a business is supposed to operate. How a democratic republic is supposed to operate. How our constitution is supposed to be played out. I wish you could have seen what was intended. I wish you could get a glimpse of how it can be. But very, very hard to even imagine because we've grown up immersed in a sewer. I remember a time when a guy was thrown off a balcony for using a bad word in front of a young lady. Okay? Because it was shocking that somebody would dare to speak that way in front of a young lady. And I mean, the other guys, it wasn't like, what did you do, man? They threw him off the balcony because they weren't going to have him talking that way around a young lady. Do you understand? We don't live in that kind of culture anymore. Now, I'm not suggesting we throw people off balconies. I'm suggesting we can't imagine. There was a national scandal, a huge controversy in this country because at the end of Gone with the Wind, the lead character used the word damn. He said, frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. And people were like, well, I can't believe they would do that. How could they allow that kind of language in a movie? You can't imagine the coarsening of our culture. The filth that is now everywhere, morally, culturally, we're living in an open sewer. And open sewers breed disease. You and I need to understand that once it was beautiful. Now, it's never been perfect. We've always had problems in this land with greed, materialism, racism, all kinds of problems. The reason that the unions came into play in this country was because of the greed of the tycoons who exploited the poor. Their selfishness gave rise to the selfishness of the unions. But there was no improvement with the selfishness of the unions. It was like replacing the Shah of Iran with the Ayatollah. No improvement. No improvement. Because the problem is not our system. The problem is our hearts. The problem is that man by nature is bent in the wrong direction. We've all inherited Adam's sin. So, describes the way it used to be, and then all these officials. The commander of the guard took as prisoners Sarai, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the priest next in rank, and the three doorkeepers. Of those still in the city, he took the officer in charge of the fighting men and five royal advisors. He also took the secretary, who was the chief officer in charge of conscripting the people of the land, and 60 of his men who were found in the city. How would you like to be one of the big shots? That's a list of the big shots who were left. What happened to them? Same thing happened to all of them. They were all taken prisoner, taken to Riblah, and executed. Don't you know that prior to their capture, there were people who envied their position? Don't you know that prior to their being taken off to Riblah, there were people who were saying, I should have been put in charge. I really think, I mean, five royal advisors, I think I should have been a royal advisor. I have good ideas. Why didn't they put me in charge? All the people who were in charge and their assistants all got executed. Still want to volunteer for that post? No, that's all right. I'm just a nobody. I mean, believe me. I've never done, I mean, nobody listens to me. Okay. I don't have any status here, and that's the way I like it. Okay. I'm just going to keep my head down and, I'm no threat here. No threat here. Let me tell you something. The only thing that matters in the end is your relationship with God. It's the only thing that matters. It's not how big the monument is in the cemetery. I can go to Statesville, North Carolina and visit the cemetery there where my relatives are buried. Some cool monuments. I mean, you know, my great-grandfather is there. His body is. What's left of it. There's a nice big stone monument that talks about his accomplishments. He served in the North Carolina State Legislature and Senate. And he was a U.S. Congressman. And he was the only Southern commissioner in the establishment of Gettysburg National Park, Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. He was to represent the entire Confederacy as they set up the monuments and laid out what happened after that horrible, horrible conflict. He went back and said, this is what happened. This is what our troops did. This is what their troops did. Two soldiers from the north, one soldier from the south. He was the guy representing the south. I mean, that's quite something. And he's got a nice monument. But he's dead. He's dead. And the fact of the matter is, his remains are in the cemetery, but he's not. The only thing that matters is whether he's in heaven or whether he's in hell. That's all. That's the only thing that matters. I'm happy to report that he is in heaven. I'm happy to say that I have his journal and that it's very, very clear how much he loved his Lord Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. But his testimony of his faith in Christ is worth millions of times more to me than the monument that says he was a U.S. congressman. You understand? Because any of this world's applause goes away. But your relationship with God, that lasts forever. So, Judah went into captivity, away from her land. Nebuchadnezzar appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to be over the people left behind. And so when all the army officers and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah as governor, they came to Gedaliah. And Gedaliah took an oath, verse 24, to reassure them and their men. Do not be afraid of the Babylonian officials, he said. Settle down in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well with you. Now, what a cop out. I mean, how could he say such a thing? Well, I'll tell you how. Because the prophet Jeremiah was telling him, this is what God says. Don't be afraid of these Babylonian officials. This is the judgment of God. You need to settle down in the land and it'll go well with you. The king, or this man Gedaliah, who was appointed to rule there by Nebuchadnezzar, he was doing what God said to do. By saying, submit yourself to a pagan foreign ruler.
I don't see how that's right. We need to have national pride. We need to stand up and be strong. I mean, nobody ought to be telling us what to do. Tell me we're supposed to pay taxes to a bunch of people in another country and just let them run all over us? I don't think so. I believe we need to have American pride. Let's stand up. Cone. Don't mess with Texas. I mean, you know, come on. Where's your spine, man? Get with the program. I got a gun. We're going to rise up. We're going to take this country back. Let's go for it. Come on. Hey, listen, I can relate. I've got a gun. But here's the problem. All that matters is what God says. God said, you're supposed to submit to Nebuchadnezzar because I sent him as an expression of my wrath because of your sin. So you're to submit to him, you're to do what he says, and you can settle down now in the country and live and enjoy peace. That's what God said. So that's what Gedaliah said. He took what Jeremiah said, which was the word of the Lord, he proclaimed it to the people, and so they came back and killed him. What? I thought you just said he said what the Lord said he's supposed to say. He did. And he was trying to do what the Lord said he was supposed to do. That's right. And they killed him? Yes. Why didn't God protect him? I don't know. But God let him die. Killed. Assassinated. This is horrible. You're telling me if I do the right thing, they might kill me anyway? Yep. And I'll tell you something else, just in case you're not depressed enough already. If you don't do the right thing, you're still going to die. Okay? And if you do the right thing and they don't kill you, you're still going to die. Every one of us is going to die. So the question is not, how do I keep from dying? Too late for that. You've been born. Okay? The question is not, how do I keep from dying? The question is, how do I live an obedient life? And Gedaliah did the right thing. The fact that they killed him is not nearly as big a deal as the fact that he did the right thing. He heard the word of the Lord, and he spoke the word of the Lord, and he sought to do the word of the Lord. And so even though they killed him, he comes out a winner. Well, then the people who were left are now terrified because it's like, oh my word, what are we going to do? And poor Jeremiah is there with them. That's not here in the text. You have to read the book of Jeremiah. But Jeremiah's like, oh, I was already crying. He's known as the weeping prophet. You know, this is terrible. What are we going to do? Well, the people came and said, ask God what we should do because we're thinking about going down to Egypt. I mean, we were afraid that, you know, King of Babylon is going to come back here and wipe us out because of what we did to the guy he left in charge. So we're thinking we probably ought to run. So would you ask God for us? He said, you know, I don't really think you're interested in doing what God says. Oh, no, we are. We'll do whatever God says. He says, I don't think so. Yes, we will. We promise. We swear. We will do whatever God says. Whatever God says. You just tell us, what does God say? I mean, we've seen so much suffering and so much carnage. We know now that you get the word of God. I mean, because everything you said was going to happen has happened.
So we just want to know, you tell us, what does God want us to do? So Jeremiah asked the Lord, and the Lord said, tell those people, don't go to Egypt. Under any circumstances, do not seek safety there. You seek safety in me. You stay here. You trust in me. You don't go to Egypt. And the people said, that's crazy. We're going to Egypt. What? We just had this discussion. I said you were not going to do whatever God said. You said, no, we swear we'll do whatever God says. Yeah, but we didn't know he was going to say we couldn't go to Egypt. So they went to Egypt. That's not in here. You got to read Jeremiah to read that. But it's there. It's sad. This book ends with a king who's prisoner in Babylon getting good food. After a while, new king, Babylon, takes the throne and he feeds the imprisoned King Jehoiakim. That's not very encouraging, unless you really feel like all that there is in life is eating well. But there is a little hope there. Because the idea was that even a person who didn't deserve it, who was in a terrible situation, was shown kindness and mercy in the sovereignty of God. And while it's no great fun being a prisoner who eats at the king's table, it beats being a prisoner who doesn't eat at the king's table. And even though it's not all that great to be where this guy was, there's a little sliver of hope that maybe God hasn't completely given up on us. And that's good. I'll tell you something. If you are in Christ, you do not have to be afraid of whatever comes. If you're not in Christ, you should be afraid. You should be very much afraid. If you are trusting in Christ, you need to do what he says. Even if it means staying in a scary situation, not going to Egypt. Well, but we could be in real trouble. Hey, the only thing that matters is doing what God says. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. If you trust God and you do what he says, in the end, they may kill you, but you'll be fine. You'll be fine. If you disobey God and you get to live to a ripe old age and die of something else, you will regret that path forever. There are worse things that can happen than being killed. The worst thing that can happen is never to really enter in to eternal life.